That song we just sung, Faith, is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. It pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly light. You know, we are aware of the fact that there are things that are real, that are beyond our natural vision. And then the hymn writer Isaac Watts says, it pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly light. God has given us in our bodies five senses. We have vision, we have hearing, we have the sense of taste and smell and touch. And those five senses connect us with the world we live in. And we're truly blessed if we have all five of our senses. But faith is like a sixth sense. It goes beyond anything that our natural senses can experience. And I endeavored today to preach some on the subject of faith down at Oak Grove. And faith is the eye of the soul. The Apostle Paul said that we walk not by sight, but by faith. That's an interesting verse. Obviously, he's not talking about us walking around in this building. If you didn't have any sight, natural vision, you wouldn't know how to get around. But our natural vision does not help us see into the spiritual world. But faith is to the soul what our eyes are to the body. How many of y'all tonight believe the Bible account of creation? That God created the world in 6 days. Did you know you believe that by faith? We can't demonstrate it. We certainly weren't back there to observe it. So how do we believe it? By faith. How many of us believe in the virgin birth? I do. But it's by faith that we believe that. We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. We believe in his resurrection after being dead for 3 days. How many of y'all believe that? Now that is glorious. But we believe it by faith. I want to tell you, the church without faith, we'd just be disarmed. We'd be crippled. But our faith looks beyond the things that we can see with our natural eye or sense with our natural senses. So faith is incredible. It's an incredible blessing in the life of the child of God. And if God has given us faith, we need to be exercising it. Just like your body. You know you need to be exercising your body to keep it healthy and strong. Well, our faith needs to be exercised by reading God's word and believing every promise that God has made to us. And not let the devil torment us with fear and anxiety, but we need to take God at his word. Isn't that amazing when you can read this book and, you know, the newest part of it's 2,000 years old. A lot of it's 4,000 years old. And you read it and you believe every word in it. That is a gift from God. Take it at his word and rejoice in what God has given us. Now, I want to go this evening to a scripture. This morning I went over to Hebrews 11, but I didn't spend much time there. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, where the Apostle Paul gives a list of men and women from the Old Testament who lived by faith. And they did amazing things by faith. Faith is active, beloved. Faith is not passive. Faith that just sits on the bench and does nothing is not going to be blessing to you. You know, James said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You got to add works to your faith for your faith to be a blessing. You may have a garden spot. And you may have faith to believe that garden will produce corn and potatoes and peas and butter beans and tomatoes. Your faith in that ground is great. You believe it's rich soil and it will produce. But if you sit on the back porch and just have faith, I can promise you, you're not going to have a garden. You got to get out there and till the soil and add some work to that faith before you can have a garden. Does that make sense to anybody? Faith without works is dead. So you and I need to have an active faith. Now, here in Hebrews 11, we see people who have an incredible faith in God, and they act on that faith. Let's notice here in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel, now listen, it wasn't by education, it wasn't by being clever, it wasn't by being rich, it wasn't by being physically strong, but it was by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Did you know Abel is speaking to us tonight? Through this scripture, if you believe this scripture, Abel is speaking to us tonight. Now, what is it that Abel did by faith? He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You remember when Cain made an offering to God in worship, he brought the fruit of his hands. He brought vegetables and fruits, perhaps that he had grown, and he offered them to God. And God did not accept that offering. What did Abel bring? He brought an animal, a slain animal, and the fat thereof, and offered it to God. Now, why would Abel offer an animal, a slain animal, to God as an act of worship? Because, my friends, when Adam and Eve sinned and discovered their nakedness, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaf aprons. Y'all remember that? That was clever, really, in a way. They decided to sew them some fig leaves together, and fig leaves were big, and they sewed them together, and they tried to cover their nakedness with those fig leaves. But you know, those fig leaf aprons didn't cover them sufficiently. When the leaves dried out, they crumbled and fell to the ground. You know what those fig leaf aprons represent? The works and labors of our hands, our righteousness, our good works. Did you know our good works, our righteousness will not cover us in the presence of the Almighty Judge of this universe? It won't do it. Now, I believe we ought to practice good works, but if you're doing it in order to get you a home in heaven, let me tell you, that won't work. It's not going to do it. So what did Abel offer? Well, God, after Adam and Eve failed to cover their nakedness, God made them coats of skins. Now I want y'all to get it. God didn't give Adam and Eve an idea and say, now I want y'all to go out and kill an animal and make you some coats of skins, and then I want y'all to put them on. God slew the animal. God made the coats. God put them on them. What is that? That's being covered by God's amazing grace. God did it. He slew the animal. He made the coats. He even put them on them. God didn't make the coats and say, now Adam and Eve, y'all need to put these on. No, sir, God put them on them. You say, now, Brother Sam, are you sure about that? Well, I checked it recently. Y'all can go back and check me, but if I remember correctly, God put them on them. God provided a covering through the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal so that a guilty man and woman could be covered. And you know what that animal was pointing to across the centuries of time? It was pointing to Mount Calvary, where the Lamb of God would be slain and cover us with His righteousness. I want to tell you, Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You all have come over here tonight to Cool Springs to worship God, the same God that Abel worshiped. Now, if y'all have come over here tonight to worship, I want to ask y'all a question. Are y'all over here tonight to present to God your good works, your righteousness, and say, God, I want you to look at what I've done? No, I don't think any of us in our right mind would want that. We come here tonight pleading the blood of the everlasting covenant. The hymn writer, Mr. Toplady, when he wrote Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He said, I don't present the works of my hands. Simply to the cross I cling. Where are y'all? What are y'all clinging to tonight? Your good works or the cross? See, you can't worship God until you see your need of a Savior and God providing a Savior. Then you'll get excited about worship. We're here tonight to praise God and worship God for providing His Son as the Lamb of God. You know, when John saw Jesus, John the Baptist, you remember what John said? He didn't say, behold, the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem to worship, they couldn't afford a lamb. They couldn't. They were poor. They were broke financially. So they had to go out in the woods according to the law of Moses and catch a dove. And God had said, if you're so poor you can't afford a lamb, I'll let you go catch a dove and bring it in and offer it. So Mary didn't have a lamb, and yet she had the greatest lamb of all, the Lamb of God. Oh, my friends. You know, the Bible says that the messenger of the covenant will enter the temple. You know when that happened? When Mary took her little baby into the temple to see Simeon. That's when the messenger of the covenant entered into the temple of God. And I'm here tonight for one reason, to worship Jesus, who is my Savior. And I trust by faith He loved me and offered Himself for me. And I don't lay on the altar my good works along with what He did. No, it's Him and Him alone. When we come here to communion, what do we have on this table? Do we have the bread representing His body and the wine representing His blood? And then we have a carrot to represent our good works. None of y'all seem to think that's what we do. Well, we don't. You know, the only thing on that communion table is the bread and wine representing His broken body, His shed blood. That's what it all is. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you and I come here by faith tonight, trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that is the basis of our worship. And if we come in here, listen, I believe in reading the Bible, but if you read the Bible through every 3 months, read it through 4 times a year, that would be a good thing. You'd be blessed by it. But if you start bragging about it, that's dead works. If you went to every meeting within 500 miles of Cool Springs Church, I mean, you were meeting every you know, every special meeting, every fellowship meeting, every association, you were there. Now, you'd get a blessing out of it unless you started bragging about it. Are y'all listening to me tonight? You know, sometimes, Brother Wynn, I feel like I just don't connect. I feel like I'm not getting the message over. Y'all help me. Y'all do believe that we're here tonight to worship God based on what His Son did for us on the cross. You say, how did Abel know to offer a lamb? How did Abel know to do that? Don't you imagine Adam and Eve told their sons what God did for them? Here they are, a sinless, perfect couple in a beautiful paradise, and all of a sudden, they're sinners, and they're convicted, and they're trying to hide themselves, and God takes care of them. I'm sure they told their children about it, and I want to say to the parents here tonight, y'all need to be telling your children how you were saved. I tell you, our Primitive Baptist children need to grow up knowing salvation is by grace alone. I mean, talk to them about it. When you get home, take them to where they hear it. And listen, tell them, talk about it at the table. That's how I think Abel would have known it. Adam and Eve, his mom and dad told him. Now, let's look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you need to understand the kind of world Enoch was living in. He was living in a wicked world that was getting ripe for the judgment of God. In Genesis chapter 6, let's turn back and look at that just a moment this evening. Genesis chapter 6, listen in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the world that then was. That was the world Enoch lived in. You may have the attitude today, Brother Sam, we living in such a worldly, carnal, wicked world. There's no way for me to walk close to Jesus. There's no way for me to be a disciple of the Lord. Yes, if Enoch could please God, I believe you and I could please God. What about it? Are y'all looking for an excuse to live in sin and be carnal and worldly and selfish and mean and hateful? Are y'all looking for an excuse, or are you looking for a way to please God? I want to tell you, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I believe tonight in this carnal, wicked United States of America that you and I live in, I believe you and I can still please God by faith. Do y'all believe that? Now, let's go. And by the way, he pleased God. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Not that He was. God is not a has-been or a will-be. He is a is. That He is. He is. He came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. And by faith, we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we come to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Listen to what Noah did. Noah was living in such a wicked world that God said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send a worldwide flood, and I'm going to destroy all of mankind. But by faith, Noah, not by, not, by education, not by physical strength, not by any other thing but faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat. And really, the evidence in Scripture is that it had never rained. The earth had been here for about 2,000 years and there was no rain. The evidence is that God was watering the earth from a mist that came up out of the ground. There was no, that would be a wonderful way, wouldn't it? Rain can do a lot of damage. You're seeing that in California right now. First time I was in California, they told me, Brother Sam, we'd be glad in San Joaquin Valley, we'd be glad if it never rained. As long as it snows in the mountains and we can irrigate the valley, we're happy. We'd rather do it that way. You know, because rain can do a lot of damage. God was watering the earth with a mist that came up out of the ground. But because of the wickedness of man, God was going to flood the earth. And prior to the flood, many people believe God had a beautiful water canopy surrounding the earth that protected men from the damaging rays of the sun. That's why men could live to be hundreds of years old. You remember Methuselah lived to be 969 years old? How could a human body live that long? If this water canopy was protecting the human race from the damaging rays of the sun, it's very possible. God didn't create man to die anyway. But because of sin, he's going to die, but they could live for hundreds of years. But God apparently broke up that water canopy and he opened the depths of the earth and he began to flood the earth with water that came down from the sky and from beneath the earth and flooded the earth so that the highest mountains were covered. God did that. And God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now y'all got to think about this. It took faith for Noah to build an ark. It had never rained. He didn't build that ark right down next to the sea. He built it on dry land. And I'm sure people all around Noah thought, that man is crazy. He has lost his mind. You know how long it took him to build that ark? Over 100 years. God gave him the plan. Now, I don't know what he held all those timbers with. You know, in Genesis 5, there's an indication that men had already come up. They'd found iron, and they were using iron tools. I don't know what he built it out of. I know he built it out of gopher wood. I know none of that. God told him to use gopher wood. Can you imagine what was going on for 100 years? People without faith, doubting everything Noah did. They thought the man was crazy. Some of y'all, I believe, have been to Kentucky to see the ark. You know, the replica. I'd like to go up there someday and see it. They say it's a exact length of the ark in Noah's day. I don't remember how many football fields long it is, but it was big. Big enough to hold two of the animals of all the earth. And there was only one door. The little worms had to come in the same door that the elephants came in. And that boat was big enough to hold them all. How many of y'all believe that? Now we're going to stretch your faith tonight. We're going to see if you really believe in the Bible. I believe it. And God sent the flood. And the ark began to float. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved from the flood. By faith, Noah did that. Noah couldn't save his neighbors. He couldn't save all the people of the earth. He couldn't change the direction the human race was going in. But by faith, he saved himself and his family. Not from eternal hell, no. He saved him and his family from the flood. And I want to say to everybody in this house tonight, you and I are living in a culture that's getting worse and worse by the day. Unless God Almighty intervenes, we're going to end up just about like they were before the flood. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I'm telling you, it's dark. And it's getting darker. And if God Almighty doesn't intervene, preaching I don't think is going to do it. Nelda and I are enjoying reading Elder Wilson Thompson's biography. And you know, in his day, the churches had grown cold. He was born in 1788. In 1811, God sent an earthquake that shook all the part of the world where he was, Ohio, Missouri, Kentucky. The earthquake was so great that the Mississippi River started flowing backwards. You can read about it. Google it tonight. Read about the earthquake that hit in 1811. After that, there was a great awakening. The churches started filling up. People started joining. It was almost like after 9/11. How many of y'all remember 9/11? We had a prayer meeting here at Cool Springs. I think it was the day after. This building was almost full. I mean, brother, that got our attention. You know how long that lasted? Maybe 2 weeks. We didn't know where the next plane was coming from. We didn't know what was going to happen. We had no idea. It was a frightening, fearful time. But you know, it wasn't long until we just went back to normal. I don't know what it would take to bring a spiritual awakening to America. This wokeism that we hear so much about. Pushing marriage between men and men and women and women. Let me tell you, I was invited recently to go to the Bible Lands next March, or this coming March, with an Orthodox Jew from the tribe of Judah. And I would love to do that, but I can't do that. But we were talking the other day about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we were talking about the Dead Sea. And I've heard for years that Sodom and Gomorrah was located right there where the Dead Sea is today. And he was telling me that there is powerful evidence that there was damage done to that part of the earth that was as powerful as an atomic bomb. And he's a nuclear engineer, my friend is. He said the same evidence you see in Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan where we dropped the atomic bombs, there is evidence something that powerful hit Sodom and Gomorrah right there where the Dead Sea is. Bottom of the earth. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, God does not laugh at homosexuality. He is not going to wink at it. I don't care how much we try to normalize it. It is not normal. It is abnormal. It's unnatural. It's a perversion. Furthermore, men and women who do not observe their marriage vows and they cheat on their marriage partners, you think God is going to wink at that? He hasn't changed his position on that. He's the same today he was in the morning of time. You and I are living in a very wicked culture. I don't have to stand up here and elaborate on that. But did you know that you and I can save ourselves and our families like Noah saved his wife and kids? And we need to be serious about it. Now, Noah could not save the world he was living in. God just flooded it. But I remember a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that God gave to Israel when Israel was in bad shape morally and otherwise. And God said, if my people, which are called by my name, will do four things. I'll do three things. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, did you know God's people can be wicked? Our Calvinist brethren try to tell us if you're born again, you're going to live a sanctified life. That's just not true. I wish it was, but it's not true. A lot of God's children, who is God talking to? If my people, he's not talking to dead alien sinners. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, that's us, will do four things. You know what we all need to be doing every day? We need to humble ourselves. Get on our faces before God and acknowledge that we are nothing without Him. We live and move and have our being in Him. Humble ourselves and pray. I tried to preach on prayer last Sunday night. I hope y'all went home and thought about that and you've been trying to pray more. See, Satan doesn't want us praying. He'll interfere with your prayer life if he can. I want to encourage everybody in this house. We got enough people right here tonight in this service to save the state of Georgia if we would all get real about serving God. Do y'all believe that? 10 people could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous. But I want to tell you, it's going to take something on our part to live a righteous life. We're going to have to live by faith. We're going to have to humble ourselves. You say, Brother Sam, you just don't know how hard it is for me to be humble. You just don't know how great I am. There's an old country song we all laugh at. You know, it's hard to be humble when I look in the mirror and I see how good looking I am. Let me tell you, that's a funny song. But there may be more truth than humor in it. Humble ourselves. Get real. How in the world can a person who's living in a dying body be proud? You know where we're all going to end up? Right out there in the cemetery. And death is the great equalizer. Humble ourselves and pray. See, you can't even pray till you humble yourself. You think God's going to hear a proud man praying? I remember the Pharisee. He went into the temple to pray. You know, he didn't ask for anything. He just told God what he had done, what he hadn't done, and he was so glad he wasn't like this publican. His prayer didn't get above the ceiling of the temple. Pride will not allow us to pray. But when we humble ourselves, then we can pray. And then seek God's face. Not His hand out, but His face, His fellowship. Get close to your Savior. Enjoy His company. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Pray to Him. Read His Word. Enjoy His fellowship. I want to tell you, God is real, beloved, and faith makes Him real to us. And then turn from our wicked ways. Then God says, if y'all will do four things, I'll do three. What did God say He would do? I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land. And I believe with all my heart, Noah couldn't heal the land he was in. It just finally fell out under awful judgment. But I believe today enough of us would really get close to God. We could save our children. I tell you, our public schools are dangerous. What they're teaching, what they're exposed to, it's dangerous. I want to tell you, beloved, you and I need to, by faith, do what our God has called on us to do. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.